If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I do invite you to turn to the New Testament and to Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul's letter to the Romans. If you're visiting with us on this Easter Sunday particularly, we do want to give you a very warm welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's good to have you with us today. If you're here because one of your friends is being baptized, you're especially welcomed. It's good to have you here to see them being baptized and openly confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come before the Lord now and as we seek Him and as we open His Word, I want to read just one verse, although we will want to keep our Bibles open at Romans 5 and 6, but I want to read one verse in Romans 6 and in the fifth verse. Let us hear the Word of the Lord. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God in heaven, You have brought us together today to worship You as the God who made the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. And You have brought us to worship You today because of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And how we bless You, our God, for the work of Your Holy Spirit, who has made us alive, we who once were dead in our trespasses and sins, we who once had no interest in You, in Your Son, or in being right with You, living our own way, living in the futility of our own minds, pursuing the way of sin and under Your wrath. We bless You this morning for Your grace. We thank You, Father, for the mercies that are new to us every day in Your Son. And we pray now that as we come before Your Word, and as we seek to understand that which You have revealed to us in it, that we might behold the One who has loved us and given Himself for us, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Grant us understanding, we ask. More than that, O God, may we truly find rest for our souls in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His name. Amen. How would you describe the state of mind or the condition of heart that commonly characterizes our generation? What would you say mankind is generally marked by in our day? Would you say that we enjoy peace? Are we marked by hope? Or is there trouble in the minds of men? Is there despair in the hearts of many? I would argue that man in his natural state, without God and without Christ, may at times enjoy some peaceableness and some optimism, but I would want to argue this morning that in general, mankind is seriously bereft of true peace and of lasting hope. Whether it's openly or privately, the hearts of many are troubled, anxious, despairing, even utterly hopeless. Have you ever asked yourself why it is when you look across the world, whether it is to the affluent areas or to the poor, it matters not. The state of man is generally the same with regards to hopelessness and trouble and despair. Why is it that life under the sun, with all its modern conveniences, even here in America where we enjoy the best of the best very often, with all of our health and all of our wealth. Why is it that we lack peace of mind and hope for the future? Well, I would venture to argue that the reason is because man by nature is alienated from his Creator. I would argue with Augustine, the great father of the faith, in his declaration about human nature, the soul is restless until it finds its rest in God. And that is, of course, the God of the Bible, the one who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The great question, of course, that arises from Augustine's declaration regarding the soul finding its rest in God is, how does the soul come to find its rest in God? Where is peace with God and hope in God to be found? That is the great question that all of us must face. And all of us must answer. And on this Easter Sunday, as we are reminded of our Lord's resurrection, even though we remember it every Lord's Day as the people of God, we particularly think about it today. We think about his resurrection from the dead, and we anticipate in this congregation this morning the observance of Christian baptism amongst us. Nothing better for Baptists than to have baptisms. I want to address this fundamental question of rest for our souls. And I want to do it with the words of this text that we've read together from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. Paul here is drawing our attention to his favorite doctrine, I believe. His favorite doctrine is union with Christ. And if it's good enough for Paul to be his favorite doctrine, it's good enough for me to be my favorite doctrine. How does the soul of man, how does your soul, how does my soul find rest in God? It finds rest in God by experiencing union with Christ, which only comes by grace through faith. And to help us think through this assertion this morning, that the soul of man only finds rest in God by experiencing union with Christ by grace through faith, I want us to look at this one text in which the Apostle Paul sets it before us most clearly. For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Someone asked me this morning, are you going to preach as long as you normally preach, Pastor? I assured them it would be a minute less. But then I had a cinnamon roll, and you know what sugar can do. So I make no apologies. It will be slightly shorter because I only have 2 points, though that is not guaranteed that the sermon will be shorter. But it is 2 points that I want us to unpack here very simply from this text. Here in Romans 6:5, the Apostle Paul speaks of the Christian's union with Christ. And here we see 2 key matters that we must ponder and think about if we would understand this concept, this truth, this reality of union with Christ. Notice in our text that he speaks of the believer's union with Christ in Christ's death. And then notice that he speaks of the believer's union with Christ in Christ's resurrection. And it is these 2 points that I want us to think about this morning. The believer's union with Christ in Christ's death, and the believer's union with Christ in Christ's resurrection. Because as we understand that, we will understand what union with Christ truly is. And if we understand what union with Christ truly is, we will see then how it is that union with Christ and union with Christ alone is that which brings us rest for our souls. So notice first of all, the believer's union with Christ in Christ's death. The whole idea of union with Christ permeates this portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. And if you haven't read Paul's letter to the Romans, I'll give you some homework for your Easter afternoon. Go home and read Romans. And if you say, well, I don't understand it, read it again. And if you say, I don't understand it, read it again. And then get a Christian who has maybe studied it and ask them to spend some time with you, helping you to understand it. Why do I say that? Because Romans is Paul's explanation of the gospel in the most glorious and wonderful terms. And at the very heart of Paul's explanation of the gospel, as you would expect, is the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice in our text how often he speaks of this idea then of union with Christ. He mentions it by verse 2 where he talks about being baptized into Christ Jesus. He then goes on in verse 4 to speak of being buried with him by baptism into death. And in verse 5 he speaks of being united with him in a death like his, as we're looking at. Then verse 6, crucified with him. The language of union with Christ permeates this whole section of Paul's letter to the Romans. Why? Because at the very heart of the Christian faith is our union with Christ. And here is the first element of the believer's union with Christ that Paul mentions. Union with Christ in his death. Now in Romans 6 verses 3 and 4, just before the verse that we read together, Paul explains the nature of the believer's union with Christ. What is it we're saying when we talk about union with Christ? Well, obviously it's not a physical union, right? Because our Lord Jesus Christ died long before we were ever born. Right? We know that. And our Lord Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of the Father, so there's no way that we can have physical union with Christ. And even if that was an idea, what kind of idea would it be? It would be weird, right? Paul's not talking about a physical union with Christ. No, he's talking here about a spiritual union. He's talking here about that which comes about in the life of a sinner by the work of the Holy Spirit. And he's seeking to draw the Christians at Rome's attention to the fact that they, by the work of the Holy Spirit, have been made alive to God. That is to say that their minds have been enlightened, their souls have been quickened, made alive to, first of all, see their sinfulness before God. Their worthiness to be punished for their sin. Jesus told his disciples in John that the work of the Spirit, when he came, would be to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And so here's the reality of the Christian faith and the reality of Christian conversion. You have to be uncomfortable before you become comfortable. You have to realize the reality of your sinfulness and the deserving of your sin, of punishment from God for your transgressions before you would ever come to then have that rest, that peace that we're going to think about this morning. And this is what the Spirit does. The Spirit convicts us, persuades us, that we are sinners before a holy God. And we are deserving of his judgment and of his wrath. And points us then, brings us to see not only our sinfulness, but the beauty of Christ. The wonder of the Lord Jesus. The one who is God, become man in order to live the law perfectly that you have broken, in order to pay the price for sin that you should pay by the shedding of his blood, rising from the dead to declare to the world, it is finished. Redemption has been accomplished. Not by the works of you or me, but by the work of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit persuades us of who He is and what He has done, the Holy Spirit brings us then to trust in Him and to believe in Him, to receive Him as our Saviour, as the one who alone provides us pardon and peace with God. And so Paul here is wanting us to understand something of the union with Christ that we have. That union with Christ, it is spiritual, it is not physical. And he speaks first of all then to this issue of us having union with Christ in his death. In his death. Now what does Paul mean when he says that the believer was baptized into Christ's death? That's a reference, I think, to the idea of the Spirit bringing us from death to life and uniting us to Christ by faith. And what we want to think about this morning then is the benefits or the blessings that the death of Christ secures for us who trust in Him. And to do that, we have to go back into Romans 5 just for a moment. And that's why I wanted you to keep your Bible open here, because we need to think about what Paul actually says in Romans 5. Now, before we get to Romans 5, of course, if you're reading through it this afternoon as good students and doing your homework, you'll read 1, 2, 3, and 4. And as you read 1, 2, 3, and 4, what you'll discover is this, that Paul sets out for us this truth. It's a very painful truth, but it's a very necessary truth. And that is, sin is universal. A sin is something that you find in all men. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're Scottish or whether you're American. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. If you are a human being, you are a sinner before a holy God. And Paul sets that out in Romans 1 and 2. The universality of sin. But as he gets toward the end of Romans 3, where he speaks of the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he then tells us, however, God has sent forth Christ to be, here's a theological word for you, you can look it up this afternoon, I'll give you the brief meaning of it, the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Jesus Christ has come to satisfy the justice of God, to turn away the wrath of God, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And then Paul moves on at the end of Romans 3 into Romans 4 and 5, where he sets out the wonderful and glorious and controversial doctrine of justification by faith alone, where he tells us very clearly that we are accepted by God by trusting in what Jesus has done plus nothing. We are accepted by God in trusting in what Jesus has done alone. Jesus Christ, having come into the world to satisfy God's justice, that is, keep the law of God for us and bear the penalty of sin on our behalf, He is the propitiation for our sins. And by resting in Him, by trusting in Him alone, God will forgive all of our sins. Past, present, and yes, future. Now that's pretty controversial, right? Because what do men think by nature? They can earn acceptance with God through their own efforts. God says, no, you can't. You cannot be right with me. You cannot be accepted by me. You cannot be pardoned by me on the basis of what you do. You must trust in Christ and what He has done if you would be made right with me. And Paul lays out a couple of Old Testament examples of this. Abraham, David. And he comes into Romans 5 and he makes this great declaration in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The grounds of our peace with God is not what we do, but it's what Christ has done. And our trusting only in Him. And then Paul explains why this is the case. This is the case because of the way God saves. And he opens up in Romans 5:12 to the end of Romans 5. This other controversial doctrine called imputation. Imputation means that God reckons to us something. He reckons it to our account. Even though we did not actually do it, he reckons it to us. What does he reckon to us first of all? Well, here's the challenge. He reckons to us first of all, according to Romans 5, the sin of Adam, our first parent. And you can understand why man rages in his unbelief to get rid of a literal historical Adam, right? Because you get rid of the historical Adam, you get rid of the gospel. You get rid of the gospel, you don't have to think about God. You get rid of God, you can live any old way. And if you want some illustrations of that, just go out the door and live in America. Right? But here the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to understand very clearly that Adam, representing all mankind in the beginning, fell under the judgment of God in disobedience. And because of that, we all fell under the judgment of God. We all became guilty in Adam. Why? Well, because we were all in Adam as his descendants. And consequently, the guilt of sin comes upon us all. But more than that, whereas Adam went from a state of innocence into sin, we're born in a state of sin. We're not like Adam, right? In his state of innocence, right? People say to you, well, you're born innocent. You're not. You're born guilty in Adam. And you're also born with a corrupt nature. And that corrupt nature is what causes sin to take place, right? You know you've got it, and I know I've got it, because nobody ever had to tell you how to steal out the cookie jar. You were just born a thief. That's the way it is. That's the corruption of our nature. And Paul here is laying out for us the fact that in Adam, we've all sinned, and we all die, and we all deserve the judgment of God. Guilty in Adam. You say, well, that's not very fair. But that's reality. Because you're a human being. Living in God's world. Facing the reality of being a descendant of Adam. So that's pretty bad news. Yes, that is bad news. But here's the good news. The good news is, on the other side, God in Christ has come into the world in order to rescue us from our state of sin in Adam. And so, Christ lives the law perfectly and dies on the cross, as Pastor Steve already prayed, vicariously as a substitute for sinners, and rises from the dead to show that his sacrifice has been accepted. And here's what God does. God in Christ reckons to you pardon and peace if you trust in him. And so we then are caused to think about this. Well, I wasn't in the garden. Why am I guilty? Because you're in Adam. But let me say, you weren't on the cross. But God in Christ reckons pardon and peace to all who believe in Jesus. He gives righteousness to the unrighteous through believing in Jesus. So here we have Paul laying out for us here, Romans 5, this great doctrine of imputation. We are guilty in Adam. We are pardoned in Jesus. And that's why then when he comes down to Romans 6, there are some people got a problem with this, who think that this whole idea of justification by faith alone in Christ alone means you can live any old way you like, and we should actually abound in sin so that grace will be magnified. And Paul's basically saying here, no, you've not understood the true nature of conversion if you start to think that. God forbid Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Because you see, God in Christ, through the death of Christ, brings us pardon and power. And we need to see this. As Paul talks about verse 5, being united with Christ in his death, all that Christ has accomplished in his death becomes ours by faith. What has Christ accomplished? He's accomplished forgiveness for sin. He's accomplished peace with God. He's accomplished pardon for us. We can have our guilty conscience quietened before God as we look to Christ and think about his shed blood on the cross. Why? Because his blood shed on the cross satisfies the justice of God, turns away the wrath of God, and helps us to realize then that in Christ, God forgives. God pardons. God reconciles. God redeems. And my dear friend, that is your greatest need this morning. That you would have peace with God, pardon for sin, through faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way. You can go to a million planets all over the galaxy, and you can seek for peace with God in a million ways. There's only one way for the human conscience to be settled and quietened before God, and that is to be trusting in the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But he doesn't only give you pardon through his death. He gives you power. Because you see, Jesus not only secured for you peace with God, he secured for you the gift of God itself in the Holy Spirit. And Christ, who makes atonement for our sins, who secures for us acceptance with God, also secures for us the gift of the Spirit of God. So that we who once were dead in trespasses and sins have now been made alive to God in Christ, are also enabled to begin to deal with sin and walk in righteousness. God doesn't save you from your sin to leave you in your sin. God saves you from your sin to transform you into the likeness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this blessing of sanctification, as opposed to justification, which is the first blessing, it comes to us as well as we trust in Christ. We become children of God. We cry out, Abba, Father. We are the adopted sons and daughters of God. And this is a wonderful thing for us to consider when you think about what we are by nature. We're slaves to sin. We only sin continually. We've got no interest in God. Now when God by his Spirit makes us alive and causes us to trust in Christ and we receive the Spirit as a sealing whereby he seals us for the day of redemption, we now are indwelt by God himself by his Spirit. New creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. The death of Christ has secured for us not only pardon with God, but also power to live for God. Now, we don't do it perfectly because sin is not eradicated from our experience until we get to glory. But we are enabled by the grace of God to live a life of ongoing continual repentance. Ongoing continual mortification, putting sin to death, and vivification, putting righteousness on. That's why those of us who are a little bit further down the road in our Christian life know that we're not what we once were. Now it's true, we're not what we should be, I admit that. But we're not what we once were. Because the Spirit of God has worked in us. And given us knowledge of God and an understanding of God and a commitment to God and enabled us then to see our sin for what it really is. That which is an offense to our holy God. And that which must be addressed in our lives. The only way we can address it is by looking to Christ who has loved us and given himself for us and trusting in Christ for the gift of his Spirit to put away sin on the one hand and to put on righteousness. And that is the Christian life of sanctification until we come to glory. Until we come to glory. And that's where our union with Christ and his resurrection comes in. You see, Paul on the one hand has us looking back through our union with Christ and his death and all that he has secured. But notice he has us also looking forward at one level, right? As we see the resurrection of Christ, we think about the future. And that brings us to the second consideration, the believer's union with Christ and his resurrection from the dead. This is Easter Sunday. We think particularly about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead today. We believe as Christians that Jesus literally, physically, actually, historically rose from the dead. We believe that that tomb that he was laid in when he died was empty when the woman went to see it on that Sunday morning. We believe that he rose from the dead and then eventually he ascended into heaven, where he is right now at the right hand of the Father. Christianity is a historical faith. Take away the historicity of it and it's over. There is nothing for us to believe. This is why we have to realize that the attack on history and its true events, it's not neutral. It's satanic. It's satanic. And we must not be negligent of the devil's devices. Right? And when it comes to our faith, when it comes to the resurrection, we must realize that actually it's the most well-attested event in the ancient world. There's more evidence that Jesus rose from the dead historically in documents than there is that Julius Caesar ever lived. And yet people won't dispute the existence of Julius Caesar. What is it about the resurrection? What is it about Jesus Christ that's problematic? It's because of who he is, what he has done, and what it means. That's why it's so controversial. Man, in his sin, wants to live for himself. God, in Christ, is reconciling the world to himself. But only those who believe in Christ will have a part in the eternal redemption that is offered in Christ. And here Paul tells us that not only do we have this union with Christ in his death, but we, because of our union with Christ in his death, notice how he puts it, we shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. Where is he pointing us here? He's pointing us beyond the grave. He's pointing us to a day yet future. When we, though we may die, shall live and be raised from the dead like Jesus was. And some of you young people may never have stood at too many graves. Pastor like myself, I've stood at many graves. Some of you younger people, you may never have been at a bedside when someone has left this world and entered the next. Pastor like myself, that's part of our calling. To help our people die well. So death is here very much for pastors, maybe not so much for others. But here's the point. Part of my job is to bring it here for you. Here's why. You're going to die. You're going to die. Unless Jesus Christ returns before your time, death is coming to you. What then? You say, well, Pastor, I think you just eat, drink, and be merry. Or tomorrow you die. Okay. You've got a nihilist perspective on life. Hopeless. Despairing. There's no way that you're ever going to not have hopelessness and despair with such an outlook on life. You're wrong. But you will go on in your hopelessness and in your despair nevertheless. Because where is your hope to be drawn from if that's the reality that you're looking towards? But you see, that's not what the scriptures teach. That's not what Jesus says. And that's not what the gospel says to us. The gospel says to us, in Christ, there is hope in death. In Christ, there is eternal life. Eternal life. And here the Apostle Paul is drawing our attention to it by saying to us, if you have union with Christ in a death like his, you can be sure then, because of all the benefits that come to you there with regards to forgiveness for sin, peace with God, and the reality then of salvation, you can be sure then that you have a future in eternal glory. Why? Because Jesus rose from the dead, so that you, though you may die, shall rise from the dead as well. And this is the message of Easter. This is the hope, the blessed hope of the Christian. My blessed hope is not die and my soul goes to heaven and my body goes in the ground. I have hope in that, that I'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But you know where my blessed hope is? That beyond that, there will come a day when that which God sows, or that which my wife sows in the ground, if she's still alive, in the coffin, will rise from the dead, and I shall be forever with the Lord, not only my body, which my soul, which has been perfected in heaven by grace, but my body will be raised from the dead, literally, to inhabit eternity for all God's glory to be displayed. That's our hope, brothers and sisters. Our hope is this, that we're going to be saved body and soul, or soul and body. Jesus Christ saves the totality of our humanity. And so when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and went back to heaven to show forth to the world that redemption had been accomplished, and he sends forth the Spirit in order for redemption to be applied, we who come into Christ and have union with him in his death, we also then, through the union that we have with him in his resurrection, can look forward to a day, oh glorious day, when we shall rise from the dead, because Jesus rose from the dead. And I tell you now, that's why a Christian funeral is a world of a difference from a non-Christian funeral. Because we have hope that though we might die, yet shall we live, because Christ has risen from the dead. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here. That's what Paul wants us to see here as he speaks to us about our union with Christ, and our union with Christ in a death like his, and our union with Christ in a resurrection like his. And in this generation of hopelessness and unbelief, man will never find eternal hope in anywhere else but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who lived, died, rose from the dead, ascended to glory, and is coming again in his glory. You know why he will never find hope anywhere else? Because there's nowhere else to find hope. That's the point. It's not that we who are Christians want to be narrow and weird and strange. It's the reality of human existence. There is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is one human race. It has rebelled against God. It is deserving of his wrath and his judgment. But God in Christ has sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And in satisfying justice and turning away wrath, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. He ascended into glory, for he is ruling and reigning now by his Spirit and his word upon the earth. And whosoever believes in him, has union with him, shall enjoy peace with him. But more than that, they shall receive hope from him. That when it's our turn to die, that's not the end. That is the gateway to glory for the Christian. My dear brothers and sisters, on this Easter Sunday, we should be filled with hope. Hope in Christ. Because of what he has done for us. And so as we come to a conclusion, and you'll be happy now to know the sermon is a lot shorter, I just want to press upon you this morning, if you're an unbeliever, I want to press upon you lovingly, but sincerely. The older I get, the more I'm absolutely convinced of the importance of this. Your greatest need of being a descendant of Adam is that you become a believer in Jesus. That is more important than your education.
that is more important than your bank balance, that is more important than health itself. Because you know what? Your education's going to go. Your bank balance will dwindle, or somebody else will take it over when you die. And your health will not ultimately be with you forever. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And if you are in Adam, when you die, then your guilt and your corruption will have to be paid for by yourself. And the only verdict that can be given is hell. That's it. However, if you believe in Jesus, if you trust in Him, pardon can be yours. Peace with God secured. And eternally you will receive hope. Hope for this life. That when it all comes to an end, whether you're in your 20s, your 30s, your 50s, your 70s, your 90s, you might get into your 100s, but even then, it'll be quick after that. The reality is, that you need to be in Christ to have hope that though you die, yet shall you live because of Him. And my unbelieving friend this morning, you've come in here this morning perhaps to see your friend be baptized, or a friend has invited you to church, and that's wonderful. But the most important matter this morning is that you would meet with God. Meet with God through the proclamation of His gospel. And that you would come to see your need of your sins being forgiven so that you might be right with God. Your need of this blessed hope that is offered to you in Christ. How wonderful it would be, wouldn't it, on this Resurrection Sunday, on this Easter Sunday, that it would be your day of resurrection of the soul, coming to life by the Spirit to believe in Christ so that you might have a part in the second resurrection, which is coming at the end of the age. We're going to have the joy of baptizing 13, I think, this morning. Some of our young people in particular. But all of you who are getting baptized, let me say this to you this morning. It is a blessed day for you today. It's a blessed day for us who are witnessing it. But for you, it is a blessed day. You're about to be baptized to confess your faith in Christ, to testify of your union with Christ. You're about to say, pardon is mine because of Him. Peace is mine because of Him. Hope is mine because of Him. How wonderful is the grace of God to you. How sweet is the redemption of Christ. But I want to say this to you. Today is not the end of anything. For you who are being baptized, I would want to argue it's actually the beginning of the rest of your life in Christ. A life lived by faith in Christ. I want to say enjoy this day. Your baptism will be over in a moment. Your Christian life will take you all the way to eternal glory. Rejoice in it. Enjoy it. And for all of us who are Christians, many of us who have already been baptized, if you are a Christian not been baptized, I want to encourage you to see the importance of baptism. Not that it saves you, but that it brings you into the visible church that you might then serve Christ in the context of His people and the covenant community of God. But we who are baptized and part of the church, brothers and sisters, we are not mere spectators today as we watch this baptism. We are participants in the sense that we are watching a sermon to the eye of union with Christ. And we are being reminded again of the blessings of grace to us. We who have trusted Christ already, we who have been baptized already, we're being reminded again of the blessedness of our forgiveness for sin, of our peace with God, of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, we are visibly seeing Christ build His church. We are seeing the fulfillment of His promises. And we too then should be glorying, not in ourselves, but in Him, who is the head of the church and who has given us this ordinance to obey Him. And we should be resolved that those who have been baptized and added to our number today, we will take them and we will be united to them and we will encourage them and we will love them and we will help them on their way to heaven as they become visibly part of us. Man's turmoil, man's despair in life, it's all ultimately the effects of the fall. All attempts to live without God and without Christ, they are doomed to failure, destined for destruction, only marked ultimately by sin and misery. That is why the gospel is so important. That's why Jesus Christ is so important. That's why believing in Christ is so important. And on this Easter Sunday, as we witness the baptisms of those who have found peace with God in Christ, hope in Christ, let us exalt not our own name, but the name of God. And that name which is above every name, the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we bless you and we thank you this morning for the wonder of your grace and for the greatness of your gospel. We thank you for the beauty of your Son, the one who has ransomed us, redeemed us, reconciled us to yourself. We pray, O God, that you would be moving by your Spirit amongst us to bring home to all of our hearts the eternal truth of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We bless you and we praise you for the joy that is ours in knowing Him, the one who has loved us and given Himself for us. We are amazed, O God, that by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have union with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. Because of that, we enjoy peace with you, and we have hope that though we may die, yet shall we live because of Him. We pray now, O Lord, that as we would proceed to enjoy and observe these baptisms, that you would be glorified and that each and every candidate would be particularly blessed as they confess Christ and are added to your church in a visible manner. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.